Okay, for a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21 in verse 2. This is a verse I think is fairly familiar to us. It says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Sure if this is on or not. There we go. I've titled the message this morning with just two words, and that is only right. Now, if you can read that, probably should have a marker, but anyway. Is that better with the light off? As we think about the words only right in thinking of this verse here, here some time ago, one of my friends on Facebook posted about the ORC, or Only Right Church, and kind of stirred up a train of thought that I'd been having for, I'm not sure, probably already the last 15 years or so, and kind of just incubating and fermenting my mind. Some things that I have observed in people, including myself. I want to talk about some of the things that we may think that we have right. In other words, we have the only right church. I'll put that down as the first one on the list, and I'd like for you to think about what are some other things that we may think that we have the only right whatever on. What are some other words that come to your mind that we as humans may think we have the only right? What are some of the other blanks that doctrine? Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Religion? Okay. Anymore. Denomination. Okay. Which could be tied in with religion, probably. Thinking of that, I had a little conversation with a man that I've known for years, and I had no idea what his religious beliefs were, but we got in conversation the other day, and he said he is a Catholic, and that he teaches Catholic doctrine. And so I quizzed him a little bit on some of the stuff, and in his mind, what the Catholic Church teaches, which, by the way, the word Catholic is actually in the Apostles' Creed, and I was puzzled by that. It talked about the Catholic Church, but if you look up the word Catholic, it means universal. So, but anyway, in his mind and the teaching that they give, the Catholic Church started back with Peter. And we know that we have another or I know, and some of you may not be aware of this, but we have another denomination that says they are not a denomination, but they are the original church. Does anyone know who that is? Some good friends of ours. Church of Christ, that's right. You know, they say they are not a denomination, they are Church of Christ. It's who they are. And we hear of people of denominations that would teach that, or we hear that they teach. I have not really ever heard any, had anyone tell me that point blank, but some of them we hear that they would teach that if you have become part of their denomination and you leave, that you're going to hell. You know, that you're lost. And that would be the kind of thinking that I'm thinking about when I think about only right. Any other words that come to your mind? What are some of the other things that we could think we have only right? Opinion? Okay. Was there ever a person that didn't have a belly button? You know, we could go in a long, drawn-out discussion about Adam, whether Adam and Eve had belly buttons. And, you know, it doesn't really matter. But some people say about opinions like a belly button. You know, everyone has one. I'll refrain from using the other expression that I've heard about that as well. But any other words that might fit up there? Another one would be, along with opinion, would be the view, the only right view of something. What about, along with doctrine, would be the word theology. Very closely linked, I think. And then along with opinion and view might be the word thinking. My thinking is the only right thinking. Kind of like it's, you know, it's my way or the highway kind of thinking. And if you don't agree with what I believe, with my thinking, then we can't have fellowship. We could also bring it into thing of, you know, I'm the only person that is right. Which would bring it down to more personal. Whereas a lot of the others often have to do with a group of people that we might think we are the only right. And then the thing that has been bugging in my mind for the last probably 15 years or better is another word, and that is the word brand. We think about, there's something about, you know, the brand of tractor or vehicle or whatever. For some reason, there's something within us that rises up along with this text verse, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. There's something in humans that rises up and seems to think that because I have that brand that it's the best, or that it has to be the best. And I'm wondering where that stems from. What, in other words, whenever we have something in our lives that is coming out of us that is not coming from God, there's always a root that is causing the thing to come out. And so, you know, when we have this thing amongst us as humans that, you know, if I have a John Deere tractor, that it's the best tractor there is. And I remember as a young boy in school, you know, there was the John Deere versus International and Alice Chalmers and Case and Massey Ferguson. And, you know, there were quite a few different tractors. Probably the Deutz would have come in later when the Wagglers came in and started running the Deutz. It was always the, you know, whatever we as a family had, that was the best. And we had to hotly defend that. And I think it has something to do with identity and possibly identity crisis. You know, I know there was one man that I don't know if I was the first one to say that, but I know I said it, but I'm not sure who said it first. But the statement was made that if there would be a Dodge church, he would be there. And, you know, when we look at that kind of thing, I think it's okay to have opinions and stuff, but I actually believe that maybe God would want us to repent of some of that heavy-handed, hard-nosed opinion about some of the branding. You know, we look at some of the brands that we used to argue about as boys in school, and we look at where some of those companies are today. I forgot to mention the Ford. That was one of them back then as well. We look at where some of those companies are today. I'm not sure if any of those are still standing on their own except John Deere. I think pretty much everybody else has been bought or sold or merged or something. And I just say that for, and that might put some brownie points in the belt of the John Deere fans, but anyway. The point I want to make is that, you know, there was a lot of weight put on those things back in the day. And we look at where they are today, we see the fallacy of building any kind of foundation on brand or something like that. Now I would like to try to put this in a little more of a spiritual perspective. And I'm going to look at some scriptures. See, the clock is going way too fast. In John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." When Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, he had heard them reasoning together. This is in Mark chapter 12. Then one of the scribes came and he, this is in Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34. One of the scribes came to Jesus when he says he perceived that Jesus had answered them well. He asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. What we see here is a group of religious people who had in their mind the only right religion, the only right teaching. And part of what they were teaching and doing was right. Jesus told them when he came down on them very hard in Matthew chapter 23, he said that this you ought to have done and not to left the other undone. When Jesus came in and he brought in a new covenant, which, you know, as we look at history and we look at Scripture, we see that it was coming from God. However, this group of religious people were so only right in their own minds that they could not hear with spiritual ears. Their ears, spiritual ears, were so plugged with the spiritual earwax that they could not hear when Jesus gave them a new commandment there in John chapter 13. They could not hear that. In 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about that very thing. It talks about the ministration of death, which is what the religious people of the day were buying into and were living by, they weren't necessarily living by it anymore because they had greatly deviated in a lot of areas. They might have had the letter right, but they didn't have the heart right. It calls it a ministration of death in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last part of that chapter. And in reference to the spiritual earwax, it is talking about the veil that Moses faced after he was in contact with God. And God gave him the tables of stone whereon was written the ministration of death, as is referred to there in 2 Corinthians 3. When Moses came down off the mountain, his face was so bright that the people couldn't stand to look at his face, so Moses put a veil over his face because it was so glorious. And this scripture here, Paul refers to that ministration of death. And it talks about it being glorious, and it says that if this law was so glorious that the people couldn't stand to look at the face of Moses, he asks the question, how much more glorious is the new ministration, the new covenant that God has made with his children, the ministration of righteousness? And it says that in verse 14 that their minds were blinded. He says, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So, I believe what I'm feeling that God is wanting us to get and to understand is that when we build on a false foundation, a corrupt foundation, like somebody said, you cannot build a skyscraper on an outhouse foundation. When we have a corruption in our foundation, we may have some of the things right. We may be getting the letter right, but where the spirit is lacking, is missing, and we build on that foundation, then we have the spiritual earwax in our ears, and our minds are blinded. And when truth comes and he walks and he lives right in our midst, we cannot see him, we cannot hear him, because we are the only right. And we have it right. We have, in other words, we're acting like the people in the days of the Tower of Babel, when they said, you know, we are going to build us a tower, we are going to reach to heaven by building us a tower. And in the same way, in a spiritual sense, when we try to build a tower, we try to build a correct theology, a correct doctrine, a correct church. You know, those other words there, denomination and opinion and view and so forth of who God is. And we try to build on that, but there's corruption and there's falsehood and there's lies in the foundation that we're building on. We end up with ears that are clogged that we cannot hear and minds that are blinded. But the very next verse in verse 16, it says, when it, which is referring to the heart, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the heart of man shall turn to the Lord, then the veil will be taken away. So when we come to the point where we realize that this thing that we have been building is full of falsehood, and we admit to that, maybe, Lord, maybe we do not have it right. Maybe we do not have the correct doctrine. Maybe we do not have the correct theology or the correct church or whatever, the view or opinion or whatever it is that we're building on. And we recognize that maybe we are in error in ways, in some areas, and we ask God to give us truth. And when our hearts turn to God in truth and in worship and in adoration to God, and we sincerely want the truth, then the earwax is removed from our ears, the veil is taken off of our minds, and we can hear and we can understand. And it gives us more hope, where it says, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I think if we did a hand raise, every one of us would raise our hand and say, yes, we want liberty. But as long as we are stuck in the thing of being the only right, then we're going to remain in bondage. As long as we are justifying ourselves and our way of doing things and saying that, yeah, but, you know, the Word of God says it. Or, you know, whatever excuse we want to use to make to justify what we are doing, and we are not open that maybe we do have a wrong view of some things, because we can read Scripture incorrectly. We can read Scripture to try to justify what we are doing, to try to justify ourselves. When I believe what God is wanting us to do is to lay down our pride, to lay down our need of having the only right, lay whatever it is, to lay that down and to just simply turn to Him and be like Paul said when he came to the church at Corinth. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have a book here, and I appreciate, you know, the words of this book. And here, some time ago, I was sensing something. We started this last instruction class. There was something that just didn't feel right in my spirit about this book. And so I looked at this book, and I, you know, scanned every article, and I was looking, you know, what is wrong with this book theologically or doctrinally that is making me uneasy about it? And I couldn't find anything. And when I finally came to the last page, all of a sudden there was something that leaped off the page at me. And here is what it says. It says that this was drawn up by Adrian Cornelius, a bishop of the Flemish Mennonite Church at Dordrecht in Holland. The Brotherhood at Dordrecht and in many other places, deploring the existing divisions between congregations which did not differ from one another in faith and practice, decided to put forth efforts toward union. And it came up with this. Now, does that smell wrong at all? Does that sit right in our spirit? Doctrinally, everything is okay, right? I couldn't find anything that was unscriptural, and I'm not advocating at all that we discontinue use of it. However, what I am advocating is that we tear down the tower. Any time that we come together and we agree on a doctrine, theology, religion, denomination, or anything like that, and we leave Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Almighty Creator God sitting to the side, and we build on the doctrine, we have a falsehood. We have an idol. We are building a tower trying to reach God by our correct doctrine. And I believe we've got it in reverse. Because I believe what God is wanting us to do is He wants to build on the foundation just like Paul did, where he said that I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Coming back to the simplicity of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And when we build on a doctrine or a theology or anything like that, then it gives us a spirit of unity, but it does not give us unity of a spirit. So, you know, when we look back at our Anabaptist forefathers and, you know, maybe we can see a mistake that they made of building on or trying to bring unity by agreeing on doctrine instead of building the unity around Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I would like to say, and I believe this is from God, that when we seek God first, when we make God our one and only, and we seek to come into the rest that God wants us to have, as he speaks of, Jesus invited us, when we labor and heavy laden, to come into rest and come and rest in him. And when we come to rest in Jesus Christ, and we find that he meets every need that we have ever needed in our life, whether it's a need for identity, a need for recognition, a need for reputation, all of that is met in Jesus Christ. All of that is met in God our Father. And when we come to rest in the love that God has for us, and we rest in that love, then guess what? The doctrine and the theology and church and all of that is going to line up. And I believe we possibly have made an error about this book. And the reason I say that is when we read the scripture there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it talks about the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of his soul and spirit and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I may not have quoted it all correctly. But anyway, when we think about that verse, what do we think of? How many of us think of this book? That's what I've always thought about. Okay, then when we read John chapter 1, where it talks about the Word was God and the Word was made flesh, the Word was with God, and without him there was nothing created. Who do we think about when we read that scripture? Jesus, that's right. If you look at the Greek word for those, the Word in John 1 and the Word in John Hebrews chapter 4, it's the same Greek word. So, how would it be if we would, instead of calling this the Word of God, we would call this the words of God? This is God's story, the book that tells us of the author that wrote, spoke the book, and had it written. The Word of God is Jesus Christ himself. And there is a big difference. So, and I've said this before, let's not worship the book. Let's not be caught guilty of being in idolatry of the Bible, but turn our worship to God. And the scripture that I use with that is the scripture where Jesus told them, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So the whole point is, this book was never intended for us to go into this book and find text that says, okay, we got to do this or we're going to hell. We got to do that or we're going to hell. We got to dot all our I's and cross all our T's or we're going to hell. The book was intended for us to come into the book and to learn to know God. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom you have sent." That is life eternal. And so many times we find ourselves building towers and doctrines and churches and religions and denominations and opinions and views and all those theologies and all those things because we're going into the book and we're pulling out of the story that God wrote, we're pulling out little bits and pieces there to build our tower. And when we do that, we have pride and corruption in our foundation. Where God wants us to come and build our foundation on Jesus Christ and him alone, knowing nothing but him and him crucified, and knowing him intimately, and him knowing us, knowing, being known and knowing, being loved and loving. And it has to be in that order, that we are loved first. We cannot love unless we are loved. That's what he says. We love him because he first loved us. We had the article this morning on defense by force, or we refer to it as non-resistance. How many times have we taught, preached, and believed in the doctrine of non-resistance, and we have been all about pulling out the words out of the Bible, but in our heart there was war, and we were anything but non-resistant? Even though we didn't act out, there was war in our heart. And the discussion the other night, Wednesday evening, I appreciated that discussion, the thought of voting. However, I feel like the one brother that asked a question that never really got answered, that question needs to be answered, or he may have made more of a statement. But the statement he made was something like this, about being involved without going to the voting booth. And I think we can pull out scriptures to enforce our view of not voting and of not going to war, but in our heart we can have war in our heart and we can be politically involved. And let's not fool ourselves, deceive ourselves into thinking that when that stuff is in our heart, that it will not come out. It will be seen. It will be known. It comes out. I'd like to close with a few scriptures. One from Colossians here. In chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, or fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Here he is telling us that God has called us out of darkness. You know, whenever we build on doctrine, religion, denomination, our opinions, our views, our theology, our thinking, and even our own person, we are walking in darkness. And the call of God is for the bride of Christ to arise, a glorious church, to arise out of that darkness, to lay foundation, build on the foundation that is already laid, Jesus Christ, to build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, to be done with the wood, hay, and stubble, to be a glorious church, to recognize who we are in Christ. Christ in us, we in Christ as believers. He says further in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So he is telling you, you are a chosen people. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, priests, a kingdom of priests is what it says in Revelation. Kings and priests, a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean strange. You remember I had a message here some time ago about peculiar people. And that word peculiar means it belongs exclusively to. And so when we draw near in full assurance of faith, we draw near into the love of God, we are received as a prodigal son or as an elder brother. We come into the Father's house. We come into his love. He says, "You are mine." And he says, "Come with all of your brokenness, with all of the things that are disturbing you." The problem is, as long as we are saying that I am not broken, as long as we are not admitting brokenness, that we are not admitting sinfulness, as long as we are trying to build on doctrine and justify ourselves with religion and theology and all those kind of things, it keeps us as an elder brother or a prodigal son, and it keeps us from coming into the Father's house and into the fullness of His love. And as long as we have that view, we're going to continue in this view of being the only right. And guess what that does to the people we come into contact with? It breathes condemnation. When other people mess up and they don't come into alignment with the way we think, we speak condemnation to them. And a lot of times we don't have to say words, but we speak condemnation because we have an agenda to bring them in to believe the way we believe, because we are the only right. But when we come with nothing to offer, laying everything down, knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we come on that premise that I have nothing to offer, I'm done working in the field, I'm done trying to build the tower, I'm done with myself and my ideas, and God, I come to Your house, You're going to have to show me because I cannot do this. When we come on that premise, guess what? We can receive the love of the Father, and the love of the Father begins to flow out of us, and there is love and there is acceptance to those that come in contact with us, and there is a drawing into the Father's house that this whole stack will never do. This, in my opinion, is the reason why we have so many people who are leaving church as we know it today, because we are only right. And we are driving them away with our condemnation. They can never measure up. They can never be good enough. And they say, forget it. I'm leaving. I'm done with it. But when we began to live loved, and we began to walk in the love of the Father, and the love of the Father receiving that into the deepest part of our being, of our hearts, and we began to live that love, not that we can do it, but the Father living His life through us, guess what? They'll be drawn into the kingdom, to the Father, because the love of the Father is irresistible. The love of the Father is what every heart here, every heart around the world is crying for today, is the love of the Father, to know that I have a place in my Father's house. That is what our hearts are crying for. When I look at my own life, you know, I have to bow my head in shame. And the Father takes my shame away. But, you know, when I look at my life, that is my stack right there. That's what I had been building on so much. Not understanding that I had a place in my Father's house and that He wanted me there more than I wanted to be there. That He was waiting for me. Let's press into that. Let's run back to the Father's house. He will come running to meet us. Let's kneel to pray.